Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You are welcome to fill this place and to fill our hearts as we come, as those who in that promise were far off, but now are brought close thanks to our faith in the Lord Jesus. Speak to us and reveal the mysteries and wonders of this passage, we pray. Amen. As an aside, I don't think I've sung Lord, I Come to You for like 15 years. I forgot how high it is, but well done, everyone. That sounded pretty good. Just as an opening question, there are loads of Christian festivals that are like coming up at this time of the year. So I'm thinking of like New Wine and Soul Survivor and Greenbelt. And just by show of hands, like who's been to one of these things before? Great, loads of people. That's really good. So I went to my first big Christian festival as a 15-year-old, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. And those of you who have attended something like that will know that there's often a... is that the joke that, Martin, that it looks like it was yesterday? It was very rude. I'll have you know it was my birthday on Friday, Frank, and I'm an old man now. I nearly got you to sing happy birthday to me this morning, but that would be too self-indulgent. I've lost my flow now already. Those of you who have been to these kinds of festivals will know that there is a really big emphasis on the Holy Spirit at these things, and it's a really kind of incredible thing to be a part of. And the things that I saw and experienced as a teenager at that first festival that I went to was like nothing that I had ever seen before. I heard people speaking in tongues for the first time. I saw people falling over in the spirit. I saw people quite literally get up out of wheelchairs and talk about how their physical ailments, their mental unwellness, and their spiritual hurts were suddenly healed, how they were at peace with their traumas. For me, as a teenager, having grown up in a traditional semi-rural Anglican parish, this was rather radical, to say the least, where, you know, nothing like this ever happened for me growing up. So going to these places and seeing it for myself truly was, it was like the spiritual equivalent of whiplash, really. It was like I'd been trundling along very happily at a steady pace in my faith, and then all of a sudden I was being hurtled down this road without a guide. That first festival simultaneously brought my faith alive and also left me with a lot of questions. I went back to these festivals for a number of years, saw the same incredible things, saw new incredible things, was really moved by them and at the power of the Spirit. But still, those questions remained. Questions like these. Why didn't stuff like that happen in my local church? If I don't personally pray in tongues or have prophetic words, does that make me less of a Christian? How do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? If I wanted to share in these things, how would I go about receiving them? I don't know whether any of those questions resonate with you at all. I confess that as a result, I became a little bit skeptical about the Holy Spirit. Were people just merely using him to seek amazing experiences? Do these things actually only happen at Christian festivals? And is it therefore something to do with a crowd mentality? Or was I just being left behind while everyone else was moving further on in their faith? I really want to be honest this morning about my experiences of the Spirit as a way to begin to explore him more honestly together today. Because the truth is, I think, that the Christian faith suddenly becomes really real when faced with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that without prayer and without a good grip on the Scriptures and what they say about the Spirit, what happened at Pentecost and what we can experience at places like these Christian festivals, and I do believe in the local church too, can leave us uncertain and at times afraid of who the Holy Spirit is and what he might mean for our lives. And it can make us shut the door to this vital part of our faith. For a really long time, my journey with the Holy Spirit has been one of misunderstanding. Firstly, misunderstanding who he is, and secondly, misunderstanding who I am and who I am made to be as a follower of Jesus. It was as though I had begun to close the door to that aspect of Christianity, content to just look through the crack as an observer and occasionally have little glimpses but what it was all about. Really, rather than really inviting the Spirit in. And that was wrong. And I was wrong in that. This prayer series has been about getting practical, and that's what I'm hoping to be this morning. I want us to take a look at what is behind the door, to see who the Holy Spirit really is, why he is so important, and to think about what that practically means for us today as individuals and together as a church. So if my wonderful PowerPoint is going to work, can we go on to the next one, please, Owen? So, first question, who is the Holy Spirit? Kevin Roberts preached a wonderful sermon on this very topic last year, which I went back and listened to this week. I'll try not to repeat anything that he said, but can I encourage you to, on our website, go back and have a listen to that, because it's well worth your time. When talking about the Holy Spirit, it's worth noting, firstly, that we're talking about a who rather than a what. He is not some kind of possessive force or mystical power. The Holy Spirit is God, and he is one of the persons of the Trinity. That means that he is relational and he is knowable as much as the Father and the Son. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the aspect of God by which he creates and sustains life. So in the beginning, it's the Spirit of God that is hovering over the waters of creation. I was saying before the service that my Greek and Hebrew is appalling, and I hold the record for lowest passing grade in Cambridge of any Greek student in first year, a badge I wear with honour. But I have it on good authority that in both the Hebrew and the Greek, the word for spirit also means wind or breath. So when God breathes the breath of life into Adam in Genesis, what he's doing is filling him with his spirit. God's presence fills Adam and he turns him from the dust of the earth into a living, breathing human being. And it's the same thing that's prophesied in the Valley of the Dry Bones, that passage that I'm sure we're all familiar with in Ezekiel, when God says that he would make breath or spirit enter the bones and they would come to life. So the spirit brings physical life. And of course, not just physical life, but spiritual life as well. In John's gospel, after Jesus is raised from the dead, he appears to his disciples. And the first thing he does is breathe on them and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I think there's a really incredible symmetry there with creation, that the resurrected Jesus in his eternal body comes and breathes new life into those who were spiritually dead. Receiving the Holy Spirit for them meant being born again, a new creation, receiving the promises of a new covenant with God. It meant being open to the fruit of the Spirit, to love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, and faithfulness. And it's a foretaste of what was soon to come when the church was formed at Pentecost. Now, within this framework and this very whistle-stop tour of who the Holy Spirit is, I hope that we can see that we have nothing to fear with the Spirit. We can begin to open the door just a little bit more and peek through. So then, what about the tricky business of Pentecost? Do we have a... there we go. Are you all impressed by my visuals? For the recording, there is a very slight open door on there and some really naff pictures. So far, we've got a world... and a fire. And a paperclip. It's a door handle, it's not a paperclip. It can be whatever you want. The gift of interpretation is given to some. That was a really Christian joke, wasn't it? There seems to be a really huge leap from the life-giving, empowering, comforting presence of the Spirit promised by Jesus to the house-shaking, miracle-working flames of Pentecost. So I think in order to understand what is happening in our passage from this morning, we need to take a closer look at the event within its context. So before Jesus ascended into heaven, he tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the sending of the promised Holy Spirit. He says to them, as Pete read out earlier, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The disciples stay in Jerusalem for 10 days until finally the day of Pentecost arrives. Now, this wasn't going to be a surprise to them because Pentecost was already an event with a rich history at this time. For the Jews, it was the second of their annual harvest festivals, where they gave thanks to God for the first of their new crops. By the time of Jesus, it had also been become known as a time when Jews would gather together to remember the giving of the law from God at Mount Sinai. Not only that, but the Dead Sea Scrolls have revealed that it was also a chosen time for many Jews to ceremonially renew God's covenant with them, so they would recommit themselves to that promise of God that was made between the Lord and Abraham. It's why Luke tells us that, I'm going to drop myself in it now by repeating it, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, and Arabs. God-fearing Jews from every nation were gathered in Jerusalem. They were marking not even a little applause, not even one clap. Thank you. Wasn't practicing it in front of the mirror last night, I promise. They were marking not just God's material provision for his people, but his spiritual guidance through the law and his eternal promise by his covenant. And it's into this incredibly symbolic occasion for the Jewish people that the fullness of the Holy Spirit breaks into the world and establishes what we would recognize as church. So why here and why at this time? Well, it seems obvious, doesn't it, why the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. From that first breathing of the Spirit in John through to his sending at Pentecost, Jesus tells his followers that the Spirit is being sent with a purpose. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. The purposes of the Spirit is to spread the good news. And we read at Pentecost that the Spirit of God is manifest in two ways. Firstly, as wind. And I mention that purely because we've spoken about creation and then the breathing of the Spirit. So this coming in into the house as a violent wind, again, is just a pure manifestation of the life and breath of God filling his first church. And secondly, it's as fire. And fire is frequently used in the Bible to represent the presence and power of God. See the burning bush in Exodus or in Isaiah or Ezekiel's vision of the burning throne. I made the mistake of using the candle with this at the 9 o'clock. But with a flame, when you set something else alight with it, the light of the flame, the heat of the flame is not halved, but it is doubled. And the same goes for every time that a flame is shared. Fire only grows, it gets bigger, it gets brighter. And it's the same with the flame of the Spirit. So when the assembly begins to speak in tongues with those flames of the Holy Spirit coming down upon them, they are praying in the power of the Spirit. And when the diaspora of Israel, who are gathered together, see it and hear their own languages being spoken, it creates the perfect occasion for the church to come to life and for the fire to begin to spread. So this is the missional purpose of the Spirit being worked out. In their initial confusion and hostility, Peter addresses the crowd to explain what is going on. He reminds the crowd of the prophetic words of Joel about how God would pour out his Spirit on all people. And then he tells them of Jesus, who is the promised Messiah. And when the crowd hear this, they are convinced by his words, and they are cut to their hearts and say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" See how quickly the crowd go from open mockery and hostility to calling the apostles brothers. It's amazing, really, that the power and the purpose of the Spirit is at work straight away, spreading the good news by filling the people, filling the world, beginning firstly with Jesus at his baptism, and then to his disciples, then to the gathered people of Israel, and then from there, as Jesus said, to the ends of the earth. And who do you find at the ends of the earth? You and me. So what does all this mean for us today? The Holy Spirit was sent into the world as much for you and for me as he was for the early church. This means that he is not an optional extra for our individual faith or for our corporate worship together. I spoke earlier about closing the door to the Spirit, but the truth is that that door can never truly be closed, because as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, "Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. As I stand here in front of you and I proclaim Jesus is Lord, I can only do so because the Holy Spirit is alive in me. Likewise, in Ephesians, Paul says, "When you believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession." So once again, each of us who proclaims Jesus is Lord has the reality of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We believe that Jesus died and he rose again from the dead, and therefore the life of the Spirit has already been gifted to us. It is a part of us. It is a part of our identity. So when we read about what happened at Pentecost, it's important to claim that for ourselves. I think the easy path is to lie to ourselves by saying that such wonders are out of our reach, or that they're non-essential, and therefore we should stick to what we know and what we understand. But I think that that is a lie. And such lies seek only to undermine our faith and prevent us from living the fullness of life which God has given to us through the Spirit. I believe with all of my heart that the incredible gifts that God gave to the apostles at Pentecost and then to his believers in the early church are still available to us today. They are ours to claim and they are God's to give. Paul explores all of this, really, in all of his letters. They are about what the Spirit does and how incredible the Spirit is. And that is far more than we have time to go into this morning, and probably warrants a sermon series in of itself. I think we will probably have to return to it later on and explore that together. But if all of this is true, then we've got to figure out today what it means for us to be Christians who are alive in the Spirit, to be those who live with and work alongside God's Spirit for his purpose, to have the door to our hearts open to the Spirit and to his light. As I slowly bring this to a close, I'd like to share a testimony with you. Last week, if you were here for our prayer panel, there was one question that we didn't get around to asking or answering, and that was going to be a question that was open to all of you. Jeremy asked a wonderful question via email, and I really do wish we had time to go into it, which was this: what's the most convincing answer to prayer that you have ever had? And I encourage you to just think about that, because that is a testimony of the Spirit for you, and to hold on to it. But this is my answer. A few years ago, God challenged me on my skepticism about the Holy Spirit, and I'm very, very grateful that he did. And just to come full circle, it was at another Christian festival. This time I was going as a helper rather than as a delegate, and I was on the prayer team. I can tell you I felt like a bit of a fraud. At the end of one of the seminars, I felt prompted for whatever reason to go over to a chap who stood in the corner of the room and to go and pray with him. I have no idea why I was supposed to pray with him, and I didn't know what I was meant to be praying for, but I asked him if I could, and he said sure. So I put my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed that God would be with him, and as I was praying, for some reason I felt drawn to his heart. There was just something about, you know, his heart that God was saying, think about his heart, he's got a special heart. And I thought that God meant, oh, well, he's obviously, you know, very generous, or he's obviously a very faithful Christian, and maybe I should affirm this chap with these words. And I said, I think God is saying that you have a special heart. And he said, oh, yes, well, I do have a special heart. I thought, well, humility is not his gift, is it? And he told me that he had been born with his heart back to front. And he was one of the very few people in the world who had a back-to-front heart that worked absolutely perfectly. Now, I know what you're probably thinking is, that doesn't really do anything, does it, that word of knowledge? But I remain convinced to this day that, for me, that was my first experience of a word of knowledge. That being drawn to this guy's heart, God had done that for me to just begin to open up that door to the Holy Spirit once more, to show me that it wasn't something that I had to be suspicious of. It wasn't something that I had to be afraid of. And it was something that actually was for me, as much as it was for those people who were speaking in tongues and falling over and were leaping out of their chairs. It was something for me. And maybe it was for me in a gentle way for now. But just to say yes to God is something that I have had to learn. Maybe you're somebody who's already really switched on to the Holy Spirit and your doors are flung wide open. That is wonderful, and I am so pleased. Perhaps your story is a little bit more like mine, and you are uncertain about where the Spirit fits into your faith. But wherever we are at with the Holy Spirit, I think that it is really important that we are not content to stand still. We might be at different points on the journey, but none of us should linger there. The Holy Spirit was sent for a purpose, and that purpose was to fill God's people with power from on high so that they might be witnesses to the love of God to the ends of the earth. If we want to fulfill that purpose as a church, and I believe that is why we exist, to worship God and to bring others the good news of Jesus, if we want to be able to fulfill that purpose and reach our community, then we need the Spirit's help. The one thing I will steal from Kevin's sermon last year is that he said this: woe betide us if we try and do mission without a fresh inflow of the Holy Spirit. So if you're willing, I'd like us to take a step towards doing that this morning. It's a very small step, but arguably the most important one. And that is simply to say yes to the Holy Spirit. To say, yes, Spirit, you are welcome here. You are welcome in this church, and you are welcome in our hearts. And with that yes, to pray, come, Holy Spirit, and take your rightful place at the center of our lives and our worship. Take us by the hand and guide us to the Father, and take us wherever you would have us go. We're going to have an opportunity, really, for the rest of our time of worship together to do that. Margaret has been collecting keys for the past 2.5 years, Margaret? 2.5 years. She's been collecting keys from various places, keys that are, some of them uncut, some of them are keys that have been rejected because they don't work or they're faulty, and by the locksmith's mistakes, we are blessed. I hope that these keys can be assigned to each of us as our willingness to say yes to the Holy Spirit. If our door is locked, to simply say, Spirit, come and unlock the door to our hearts. As a sign to remember the Spirit is with us all the time, and for us to be drawn closer to God through his presence. So during our next song, our time of worship, Pete and I are going to be stood at the front and invite each of you to come to the front at some point during that time of worship and receive a key and a tag, and you're welcome to fill that tag in now or take it home and think about what you would like to write on your key. It might be for the Spirit to work in you in a particular way. It might be simply for God to reveal himself in this way. It may be a particular spiritual gift that you've been praying for, just to write that down on the tag. And maybe you could use your key as a bookmark for your Bible. Perhaps just have it on your bedside table, or stick a long string through it and turn it into a necklace. It really doesn't matter. Do with it as you would like. But it's a reminder to say yes to the Spirit when you pray, when you read God's word, and as you go to be a witness to Jesus. And as we enter a time of worship after that, during this next song we'll have the collection, and then we're just going to have a longer time of worship. This is a space for you to pray, to say yes to the Spirit. And we'll pray together. If you pray in tongues, please use it as a witness to other people. If you're an interpreter, like Mike, use that gift. We're not trying to force anything. We just want to give God the opportunity and the space to do whatever he would like to do. I think I will not say any more than that, and simply invite you to worship now with the band, and to come when you are ready to collect a key.